as much. But they will demand, a lady will spend a lot of money doing her hair, am I correct? And buying the fancy clothes, am I right, Fabian? But sometimes they'll spend so much money, proportionately more on that, than they would spend on sending, on buying a textbook for the child. And I'm not making up this, sir, because I know this, I'm a teacher. And you will say, the child needs to get the textbook, but they will spend to go to the party, and not the textbook. We have to get our priorities right. Somehow, the God's way is becoming like that now to people. You know, years ago, people were more open. I don't know if it's my imagination, Brother Mitchell, but it appears that way to me, that some years ago, people were more open to listen to God's word and want to follow the path. People are more open to having Bible studies. Now, people are so preoccupied with things of vanity, things that are temporal, things that are passing. I'm saying to you tonight, as we end the old year and begin the new year, we need to become sensible people. And we need to engage. God wants to engage with us in a church. He wants, that's why he's putting in the invitation. He wants to engage in us. And he's calling us. Not to things that are temporal. He's not calling us to things that are fleeting and temporary. He's calling us to cleansing. Because he says, and he says, come. But the passage is important. He didn't just say, come and let us reason together. He says, come now. Come now and let us what? Reason together, said the Lord. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, God knows what the sin is like. He knows what sin is really like. You can't fool him with that. He knows that it is as scarlet. And he says that. But he is promising us something. He says that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? Wool. You might even have been a member of the Lord's church. Faithful. You want to serve God, but you are weak. And you have what? Backslidden from the faith. God is calling you even now. It doesn't matter how many times you have slipped up. God is still willing. Am I right, Brother Mitchell? Once you are sincere, God is willing to embrace you. It doesn't matter. You might say, Lord, I'm so ashamed and embarrassed. How many times am I going to come up and ask for prayer and ask for, you know, God to restore me? What are the people going to think? What your concern about what others are thinking? What the main concern to you should be, what is God thinking about me? They might be saying to you about how much time you go up and ask for recommitment. Don't worry about them. Concerned about your relationship with God. Because if you believe verse 19, you know, if you really believe verse 19, you will come forward tonight. Because verse 19 says, if you are what? Willing. You notice how the willing comes before the obedience, Brother Mitchell? Because you're not the obedient if you're not willing, you know. You have to first be what? Willing. If you are willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. Now, this was a very specific thing that was happening to Israel. But the application, am I correct? It's applicable to us as well. Right? The good of the land could mean the blessing that we will receive. If we are what? Willing and obedient,
we will receive the blessing.
Don't worry what other people are going to say about you. You could come up to the church 2 times. 5 times. 99,905 times. You don't worry about that. Oh, look how much training going up there. Don't worry about that. You want to have a good one. Relationship with God. You know that you are weak enough. You know that you are weak. God knows you. And this time when you come back, you're going to really try. Right, Brother Mitchell? You're going to try. It's not that you're playing a joke with God, you know. God knows you and he knows you want to serve him. Or you would not have been here tonight. So you need to just come forward when the invitation is extended to you. Because the invitation was not extended by me, you know. Right. That's an instrument. When we say that we're giving an invitation, you know, many times we say we have a song, right, sister? And we say we're going to give the invitation. Isn't that we give the invitation, you know? That invitation is by just facilitating it. Am I correct? Because God says, right here, he's saying that you must come now. But you know, sad to say, not everyone, even at the end of the year, will be willing and obedient. Every single year, as human beings, we are passing through a thing called time. And every year, we will say that some of us did not see the end of the year. Am I correct? One day, somebody will say it about us that, you know, Brother Gilbert did not see the end of the year. Brother Everett did not see the end of the year. They'll say it about us, you know. 1 year, there's going to come a year. It is inevitable that which will be said about us. Am I correct? Right? So because we're not immune to death. So because of that, we must take on God's invitation. Am I correct? Then no. But sad to say, some of us will not do it. Because in verse 20 he says, he gives a warning though, if you don't do it. There is a consequence of what this passage is teaching, you know. There's a consequence to every action. There's no way, there's no place in God's world where there is a sort of, what I'm trying to find the word now, you don't commit either here nor there. There's no, give me the word, man. There's no what? No indifference. And I should have known that because I teach a thing called indifference curve in economics. There is no indifference. There's no place where you can say, you know, I am not bad, but I'm neutral. That's the one I'm looking for, Fajan. Thank you. Sometimes I take more than one first to teach a lesson. Thank you very much. That's the word I'm looking for. That's the word. There is no neutrality. Some of us are fooling, deceiving ourselves that there is neutrality. There is no neutrality when it comes to our salvation. It's either heaven or hell. There's no neutrality. So we must, so that's why he gives a warning, you know. Listen to God as he reasons with us. So he's calling us to reasoning, you know. The rest of here, I will say the reasoning. God calls us to reason with us. And he says, but, that's a contrast now. You have the blessings to come. Am I right, sister? But he says now, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be what? Devoured. Who is saying that? Is God saying it, you know? The loving God? Yes. He has his condition. And you can't create your own God. Because God doesn't have anybody who we call neutral.
You are either for him or you are against him. Am I correct? And that's what this passage is saying. Then listen to the other part of verse 20 now. After he says, you shall be devoured, he used a very strong expression. He says here, for the mouth. I want you to listen to this very carefully as we end the year and go into 2016. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you see that there's no neutrality? Are you sitting here feeling that no, it can't affect you? God's action will not affect you. God's action will affect you. There's no neutrality in God's business. You're either for him or you are against him. And remember, you know, when God says, let us reason together, he's not assuming, though, that you are equal with him, though, you know. Am I correct, what he says? Not because he says, let us reason together, means that you are equal with him. Am I correct? No, you're not equal with him. Because he also says, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 9, for my thoughts, what he said, I wish people would understand that. When God called us to reason, you know, he's not saying that we are on par. And even you know in the secular world that it's not like that. When you are reasoning with your friend, you are equal. Am I correct? But a parent and a child, is it equal conversation? No. Your employer and the boss, and you know that. You know that. Your boss and you are not on par. And you know that when you go to the court. And that's a man, you know. That's a human being, the judge. You know that you and the judge are not on par. Am I correct? So how can you put yourself with God? So although you say, come and let us reason together, his thoughts are still not your thoughts. And he goes further. Neither. Now what the word not mean is that the word not doesn't give any room for negotiation. Am I correct? The word not and neither. Do they give room for negotiation? But all do people talk today? Like them have some kind of, you know, way with God that they can have negotiation. It doesn't work like that. Because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways what? My ways. That is something is very important in the passage. Now. He says, set who? The Lord. Set the Lord. Then he says further, for as the what? They feel, you know, the people in NASA feel that Christians are afraid of new discovery. Long time before NASA discovered that there was universe in and this galaxy, am I right, Brother Mitchell? And this solar system that was out there and the exoplanets, long before that, the Bible described the reality of the universe as the heavens. And now they are discovering that. Am I correct? Christian, we don't look afraid from science. Not afraid from science. But let me go back to the point. To the point I'm on. For the heavens are what? Higher than the earth. So are what? My ways higher than what? Your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then he goes further than upon himself. I still take you back every. I don't want to go too much to get up your other speaker's point. But this is on my heart. And I want you to see what God is saying from the Bible. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 30 to 14,
who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Yes, some of us behave, Brother Mitchell, like we are directing him. Or who has been his counselor? Who has taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him?
This is like God is just saying, who are you really?
Taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the what? The way of understanding. No man has done that.
But in our actions, am I right, Mr. Anderson? In our actions, we behave like that. That is why we have religious sin and denominationalism, where man has put themselves, their creed, their doctrines, their teachings on par with God's teachings and doctrines. Am I correct? This year, as you end the year, I'm going to stop here. God is saying to you, come when? Now. Let us what? Reason together. But when you, in the reasonings, you know, you must accept and submit to the way of the Lord. Thank you very much.
Men, shall we all stand and sing song 578, 578. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. 5, 7, 8. And after we sing this song, we ask our next speaker to come. Come now, not tomorrow, not next year, but now. Why not come, trust, and obey? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. So trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, and not a cloud in the sky, but His might quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, and not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. So trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, oh, and the joy He bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. So trust and obey, because there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. Oh, I will walk by His side in the... What He says we will do, and where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. So trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. You may be seated. There is no other way. Trust and obey. Brother Mitchell.
We are glad to see all those who are out. We are glad and thankful to God that He spared our life to see even this moment. As Brother Gilbert rightly said, there are many people who last year, many members who last year were with us, but they are not with us anymore. Funerals that have been conducted here during the past 11 months, those funerals are indicative of the fact that the time will be coming, probably at the end of this coming year, when we meet like this again, the feast or the place of many of our present members will be empty. Because the Almighty God would have made the decision to call some of us home to eternity. There are those among us who are not Christian. The same applies to you. That young people, middle-aged, upper-aged men and women, for His own reason, the Almighty God probably will choose to call you home. Also, knowing that He has given you the chance to respond to His love demonstrated in Christ, but you failed to. Again, we say thanks to the Almighty God for keeping us alive, helping us to see this time, just about 25-30 minutes before 2015 ends and 2016 begins. In fact, I'll be saying more about 2015 and 2016. Before I forget, I ask, I'm asking members in your private prayers and in our public prayers that we keep Jillian and Tim. You know that both of them are away, they are both members here. That's Sister McFarlane's two daughters. Jillian and Tim, they are away. We ask that you pray for them. They are attending the Lord's Church, meeting and fellowshipping with Christians in the area that they are. We are also asking that you pray for Sister Gloria Brown and Sister McFarlane, Brother Kenneth Clark. Many of you do not know him by name, but you know the person. Because oftentimes when he's in the island, he worships with us. And quite regularly, both brothers. Well, Mr. Kenneth Clark is not doing well, health-wise. We ask that you take him to God in your prayer. Because God is still able. And he still answers prayer. We are thankful again to Brother Gilbert for the thought that he brought to us. And I thought we would have had usually three of us have the chance to share, but time seems to have gone. I want to talk to you on the fact that Jesus Christ brings positive change. Jesus Christ brings positive change. We are ending 2015. Be mindful that in all recorded history, there has never been seen or heard of anyone like Jesus Christ. I said, in all recorded history, we have not heard of, we have not seen anyone like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one unique person of all time. There has never been any human being that walked this earth like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not Confucius, not the pharaohs of Egypt, not the great Alexander the Great, not the Caesars of Rome, not Mohammed. It is Jesus Christ who has made time stood still and tell history to begin dating itself from Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, it's like all the past stood still. And just by the power and the influence of Jesus Christ, everything began to be dated from the time of Jesus Christ. No pharaohs of Egypt did this. Alexander the Great didn't do this. The Caesars of Rome did not do this. Only Jesus Christ, who changed the whole course of history and make us now have AD and DC. When we talk of 2015, you are talking about Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ that makes this day. That's right. It is numbering reckoning days, weeks, months, and years since and because Jesus Christ has come. We did not reckon time, day, weeks, months, and years with the Caesars of Rome, nor with Alexander the Great, nor with the great pharaohs of Egypt who built the pyramid, but we begin time with Jesus Christ. 2015 is saying it is 2015 years after or since Jesus Christ came. Christ. What I find fascinating, is that all over the world, as I now speak, at this very moment, all over the world, Jesus Christ is being acknowledged. Are we there? As men and women celebrate the ending of 1 year and the beginning of another. When you watch television, we are being told over the past many hours about this security that is set up in major cities all over the world. Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, the security that is being set up, because in all the major cities, thousands upon thousands of men and women are celebrating the end of 2015 and the beginning of 2016. Some of them, in fact, even in atheistic communist countries like Russia, tonight, though their time might differ from us in terms of hours, but they are also celebrating the ending of 1 year and the beginning of another. That is an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ has not only come, but that the power and the influence of Jesus Christ ripple all over the world. Jesus Christ brings changes. Ladies and gentlemen, in civilization and world history, without giving a command to that effect. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Jesus Christ never told his apostles or any of his followers that I want you to do this so that men and women will start numbering time from my coming. Jesus Christ has never told any of his disciples or apostles to do that. All he did was to send them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just the rippling effect of Christ and the gospel. We have men and women all over the world celebrating the fact, in effect, that Jesus Christ has changed time. Jesus Christ's influence dictates
the reckoning of time, that days and weeks and months and years, that it begins and starts with Jesus Christ having come to this sin sick world. That's what 2015 implies. That it was 2015 years since Jesus Christ made his first advent on this earth. And every time you date a letter, you're acknowledging that Jesus Christ was here. Every time. It is all about the importance, the power, and the influence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings positive change. Jesus Christ, I said, bring positive change. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms which says, hallelujah, what a Savior. The word hallelujah means praise Jehovah. Really, hallelujah, what a Savior. This powerful. This change, rather, that Jesus Christ powerfully brings about, it is shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? That Jesus Christ brings about change. It is shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. No doubt the Apostle Paul says, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ shows that Jesus Christ does bring change. What cross? The shameful cross of Persia. Carthage in North Africa. Rome that became the cross of Calvary. The barbaric cross on which Jesus Christ died. The uncivilized cross that was the place that Jesus Christ paid a price for your sin and my sin. The despised cross that was invented by the Persians. This cross, Jesus Christ's power was demonstrated there. I said, the cross of the Persians. For us, it is the cross of Calvary. Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans. Crucifixion was invented by Persia. Simply because the Persian considered the earth sacred to their god, Amun. They felt like bad criminal should not contaminate the earth. When a man did wrong, evil, wicked things, the Persian felt that his body should not die on the earth and contaminated it. Therefore, they invented crucifixion. It was invented to be a terrible deterrent against crime. It was barbaric, it was cruel, it was torturing. It meant to make death linger and last long. Crucifixion. From Persia, Carthage in North Africa adopted crucifixion. From
Carthage in North Africa, the Romans in their conquest, learn about crucifixion and adopted it. But notice this. So barbaric, so cruel, so uncivilized, so torturing was crucifixion that no Roman citizen could die on the cross. If the person was a Roman citizen, you could not crucify him. It was too downgrading for a Roman citizen. Crucifixion was therefore saved for the worst, the baddest of criminals. It was disgraceful. It was uncivilized. It was shameful. It was a curse. In crucifixion, humanity showed their barbaricness. It was a degrading way to die. This is why we are told in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let me hear it. In fact, if somebody have the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 also, because that is where Galatians is quoting from. Let us hear Galatians first, chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians. We're talking that it is in the cross that we see that Jesus Christ brings change. That's one of the places. Let me hear it, brother. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Let me hear Galatians first. Your Bible don't have Galatians.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Talk again.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Being made a curse for us.
Jesus Christ was made a curse for us.
Wait.
He was made a curse for you. Galatians, Deuteronomy is going to enlighten us more on that. Jesus Christ take up your curse.
Amen.
Has he made a curse for us?
For it is written. Cursed is everyone. That hangeth on a tree.
Wait. That's what the cross represents. Amen. When a man sees, or rather saw you hang on the cross in the ancient world, nobody question about your dignity and your decency. No! Everybody knows that you are down here. You are the worst of society. Cursed is everyone that hung on a tree. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and 23. Say some more.
His body shall not remain all night upon the tree.
Say that again.
His body shall not remain all night upon the tree.
His body shall not remain all night upon the tree.
But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day.
You must bury him the same day.
For he that is hanged is accursed. For he that is hanged is accursed. Sorry? For he that is accursed of God.
Brother, we are leaving out God back. Because I know there was something else there. Read it again, Everett.
His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day.
Now, read.
He that is hanged is accursed of God.
Is accursed
of God.
That of God, or a curse unto God.
he who hangs is a help unto God. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? When you were hung on a tree, if God sees you as cursed, but what about Jesus Christ on the cross? That's exactly what the cross is about. Because Jesus Christ bears your curse and my curse on the cross of Calvary.
That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it was, as I said, for the world's criminal. But Jesus Christ, are we there? But Jesus Christ had dramatically, Jesus Christ has, if I may use the word, connotationally, that is, all the bad and civilized, cruel thing that the cross represented before Christ went there, Jesus Christ changed that. Jesus Christ has not only dramatically, connotationally, but also meaningfully and positively changed all the negatives of the cross. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, it stood for barbarianism. It stood for uncivilizedness. They stood for cruelty. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross stood for shame and degradation. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, it stood for everything that was bad, negative, and undesirable. But then, if you should pluck from your neck your earring, another instrument made of gold that has the cross, the sign of the cross on it, and give it to me, probably I would leave here a rich man tonight. What are you saying, Brother Mitchell? Because since and because Jesus Christ has touched the cross, it is a different place. It has different meaning, different connotations. Men and women know we are symbol of the cross with pride. This was never so before Christ. This is only because Jesus Christ died on the cross. What are you talking about, Brother Mitchell? Jesus Christ brings positive change. The great General Lew Wallace was not only a great general, he was considered a literary genius. He and his friend, the great philosopher Robert Ingersoll, they decided that Christianity has played havoc on society for too long, and that both of them are going to put their talents and their influence together and write a book that would once and for all undermine the Bible and destroy the myth. That's what he called Christianity. Two world great men that would destroy the myth of Christianity. For 2 years, Lew Wallace traveled and researched in all the great universities of Europe
and the United States for 2 years. The man spent 2 years just researching to get information for his book that would once and for all undermine the Bible and destroy what he called the myth of Christianity. He did his research and started the book. He did chapter 1. And as he began chapter 2, from his own acknowledgement and confession, he found himself on his knees while writing chapter 2, found himself on his knees crying out, "My Lord and my God." It was few years after that he wrote Ben-Hur, considered probably the greatest novel dealing with the times of Jesus Christ. Ben-Hur came out of that effort. Jesus Christ brings changes. Don't resist Jesus Christ. Brother Gilbert was saying some of the same thing that Jesus Christ beckoned to you, call you. And you know what? He call you in love, he call you in mercy, he call you in grace. Don't resist Jesus' bidding. Because you just cannot resist Jesus Christ. Give Jesus Christ to bring about positive and real change in your life. We don't have time to tell you about C.S. Lewis. Once an atheist, by his own words, claimed that Jesus Christ was not divine and he was not the Son of God. Here again is an intellectual of color, head of Renaissance and Medieval English at Cambridge University. But after resisting the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for decades, C.S. Lewis come around, and you know what he said? One of the things I like about what he said in Mere Christianity is the fact that you cannot argue against God. He said you cannot argue with God because he said the very ability to argue with God is given to you by God. Oh, Christ brings change. 2015, how did we end up having 2015 years? The earth, the world, human civilization is 1,000, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 years old. How did we end up the entire world celebrating that we're about to end 1 year and start another? How did we end up there? Jesus Christ. That's right. When you date your letter tomorrow, even if you're an atheist, you will be acknowledging that Jesus Christ was here. Thanks to God for Jesus Christ. As I've said, and as I close, that Jesus Christ, if he can change the cross, everybody was ashamed of what the cross represented before Christ. But he has positively destroyed all the negatives of the cross. By paying the price
of our sin on the cross by satisfying the holiness and the justice of God on the cross. The cross is now a transformed symbol. Truly, hallelujah, what a Savior. Is He your Savior? You see, potentially, Jesus Christ is every man's Savior, potentially. But in actuality, He is the Savior only for those who have submitted their lives to Him. In actuality. But He has all the resources to be the Savior of every man on earth. And you know what? If you are dissatisfied with any aspect of your life, there is no better person to help you change that life. Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ is about. That's why He came. If He can transform the connotation and the meaning and the concept and the negativity of the cross, He can change your life if you but give Him the chance. Wait. Attending church one or two or three times for the year does not make you godly and holy. You have done right by wanting to begin the year in worship, in church. But you know what will be greater when you decide to continue the year in worship. Worshipping the Almighty God who sent Jesus Christ on the cruel, barbaric cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sin. To satisfy the justice of God, the holiness of God, so that God can accept you if you accept Christ. Jesus Christ wants to change your life now. Did you know that when it comes to your salvation, Jesus Christ no believes in tomorrow? That's right. You know why He doesn't believe in tomorrow when it comes to your salvation? He, more than we do, realize that He does not promise us tomorrow. That's that. God knows that more than we do. You and I are making plans for tomorrow, next month, next week, next year. Huh? That's right. God knows that He doesn't promise. In fact, if He does promise it, He doesn't tell us. That's right. And this is why He said today is the day of salvation. Huh? Huh? If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Wait. I know me say so. But you know what? I believe it. And I accept it. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Nowhere in the Bible has God put man's salvation till tomorrow. Next week, next year, no fear. In the gospel, it is today. Don't harden your heart. The brother going to come and sing a song. We have just shared with you the fact. Brother Gilbert shared with you the lesson where the Almighty God says, come, let us reason together.